the last night we'll have a class this year, December the 27th, 1983. Oscar Baker speaking, Truth for Today Bible class. The listeners who hear these messages might be glad to know that the messages we give are given really primarily for the folks who listen to the cassettes that are sent out around over different parts of the country. Our class here isn't very large, and we haven't particularly tried to make it large. We try to expand our work out as far as we can out in faraway places. And we thank folks for their comments from time to time on the lessons we give. Glad to keep in touch with them. And the subjects we pick, we try to pick all because quite often of questions that come to us through the mail. And we find that people need instruction along different lines, and we try to give that instruction that'll be good for the most of them. Now tonight I thought we would just talk about the mystery. We still have questions about it, and of course it is a big question to a lot of people, and naturally so. And especially since we've been brought up with traditions and all of that sort of thing, in which the mystery is not even mentioned. And so people wonder about it. Now, I don't want to do any advertising or anything like that, but if you have access to the National Geographic, there is a fine history in there, probably not accurate in all ways, and I don't think they claim to be, about the church in Europe and the early ages, and especially through the Middle Ages, and the different churches and the things that they did and the pictures that they had up and so on. Gives you lots of good photographs. A struggle toward some sort of religion, but you'll notice as you go through, and if you read the prophets, especially read the prophet Isaiah, so on, you'll find a very close relationship there with what Israel did. There's always been, from Babylon till now, a tendency toward idolatry. And you can see that pictured, idolatry, all through the Middle Ages, and we still have it. And people don't realize it. And, of course, Israel sometimes didn't realize what idolatry was in until calamities befell them and so on. And they found out that God had left them to their own devices. And, of course, they came back begging for God to take them back again. And in these days in which we live now, and since the end of Acts, we haven't had those things happening just the way that they did with Israel. God was dealing with his people Israel then. And people bring calamities on themselves nowadays, not particularly God bringing them upon them, as it did back in the olden days. But after all, things balance up pretty well, I guess, at that. Now, the question is about the mystery. And I think we'll start that out with John 4:22. In fact, we can read a little bit more than that, possibly. Take a look at John 4:19 instead of 22. Start a little bit earlier, through 26. This is the little scene of the Lord being up in Samaria and met this woman at the well and asked her to give him a drink of water, and a conversation ensued. And of course, in the upshot of it was that she had had about 7 husbands, and the one that she had then wasn't her own husband. She wasn't, what we would say, possibly a good woman. Not condemning her too much because of the particular circumstances under which she lived and the morals of her time, probably she wasn't bad in their eyes. She would be in our eyes today, and she was in the sight of God as far as that goes. So let's be a little easy and not judge folks too fast until we know the background and the whys and wherefores. And the Lord had just told her she'd had 5 husbands, and the one thou now hast is not thy husband. And the woman said to her, "Say, sir, if I perceive thou art a prophet, And then she's either got a big question in her mind, or she's going to try to evade the subject. Now, I think she wants to change the subject, at least about the husbands. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Being a Jew, of course, he would say that. She didn't say it. He himself had said it. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now your companion Bible has a very good note on that, on verse 22. He says, Salvation equals the salvation which the prophets had foretold. Is a person. You see? He's the Savior, a person. Now, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now she knew a little scripture, as most of the folks at that time did. At least she had the Samaritan Pentateuch. And Jesus saith unto her, I notice these words, I that speak unto thee, am he, the Messiah, the salvation. So, we compare that with something else, and we begin to see, well, I've just got one more verse here, I think, before we go on. Let's take verse 42. He went into the city and talked to the men in the city. And they said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. I want you to notice those words. He had been prophesied, and he had come as the Savior of Israel. But they knew from their Old Testament and so on that it would be wider than that, because they knew very well, as promised to Abraham, that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And his seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had a perfect right from their scriptures. They knew, even in the book of Genesis, they had a perfect right to claim that very thing there. And so they do. Now we know, or now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, John brings that in because that's the very thing that his subject is all the way through, and so he brings that in, because it goes right along with his subject, that Christ is indeed Deity, God manifest in flesh, the Son of God. And so that fits right in with his argument, you see. Now suppose we just take a look, since we've looked at this word here, salvation, so let's look at Acts 28:28. Get the picture. Went way past it. Now we're coming. We had a picture here in Acts 28 of Paul's last meeting with the Jews while he was in Jerusalem. and his last preaching to Jews as such. And he says in verse 28, after they would not receive his message, this was his last appeal to Israel. He'd been in practically every synagogue that was any account at all, not only in all of the outside of the land, not in the land, because that was the place for the 12 to do their work to proclaim the kingdom, and Paul was to proclaim the kingdom out to the dispersed outside, that is, the synagogues and all the different other lands like Macedonia and Greece and other places. And so he says here to these Jews in Rome, they'd come to his house and he'd talk to them all day. Says, be it known therefore unto you. Now, we might have said that in a little different way. He says, I want you to know this, that the salvation of God, this salvation, this person, is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. Now, the word it isn't in the original text at all. I imagine it would be better to say him if you want to put something there. And they will hear him. Now, this is Israel's divorce. God had worked with Israel close to 2,000 years. And they killed his prophets. They crucified their king. They were given another chance. They were forgiven at Calvary. Given another chance of 35 years, and they rejected the testimony of the 12 and of Paul. And so here Paul says, this salvation which had been sent to the Jews, which was of the Jews, as we've been told to the woman at the well, now has been sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear him. Now, we're going to talk about the mystery here. This was no mystery. It had been foretold. And so we'll have to look a few things to find out about that. Now, it was no mystery that the Jews were going to be set aside for a season, for a time. We might look back into the prophecy of Hosea for that. Hosea, the third chapter. Here it is, Hosea, the third chapter, and verses 4 and 5, especially. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. I want you to notice those words. Those don't all sound like godly terms, do they? But time after time, Israel had lapsed into idolatry. They'd been punished time after time. Their kings had been punished for going into idolatry and dragging the people into it with them. It's a sad history. And so Hosea is saying this, that there's a time coming, a period coming, which they won't have any king. The last king that they had was about the time that Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, 496 B.C. Israel hasn't had a king since. They haven't been a kingdom then, have they? Well, they became possibly a people with the promise made to Abraham. We at least can say that they were a nation when they came out of Egypt and developed the place in it. They could be called a nation. All of that came to an end finally. There was no king after the Babylonian captivity, so there weren't a kingdom anymore. They really were not a nation under the Roman rule. They claimed to be, and they had some autonomy and so on, but were all divided up and so on, and they didn't really a nation. And after Acts 28:28, about 5 years later, a little less, they ceased even to be a people. Most of them killed were in Jerusalem, bottled up in the siege, and but few who escaped were scattered out among the nations, lost their identity, and the children were sold into slavery if weren't killed, and many of those couldn't find any masters because the market was glutted, and many of the boys and girls starved to death, down in Egypt especially, the slave market. And today we have Israel scattered among the nations without any real knowledge of whether they're Jews or not. They don't know. Nobody else knows, excepting God. But someday, and that's what we're coming to here, turn over to 6:2, Hosea 6:2. Now, let's start with the first verse. Well, why not the verse before that? Verse 15 of chapter 5. I will go out and return to my place. God is speaking. Till they acknowledge their offense, that's Israel, and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, the prophet is saying, come, and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. He says, early. All right, after 2 days, notice that. Will he revive us? In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. After 2 days. I think we're living in that 2-day period right now, and getting fairly near the end of it. If a day is 1,000 years in the sight of God, well then about 2,000 years after the divorce there at Acts 28:28, AD 64, about 2 days. I'm not saying it'd be particularly right to the day or anything like that at all. And something else might happen. We don't know, but that would put the dealing with Israel again, their return and so on, to about 2064, when you start to deal with Israel again. As I say, there might be plus or minus, and there might be something else happens that did with his prophecy before, because it was AD 85 when he was to come and set up his kingdom. When 64 come along, stop dealing with them, cast them aside, and salvation was sent to the Gentiles. And there's where the mystery began. So you see, we have some hints, we have words here and there that give us some idea, at least in round numbers, some of the things. As I said, I'm not setting dates any more than I can say who's an Israelite and who isn't. Nobody knows. Elijah will have to come and restore all things. He'll have to come and pick out the tribes and the house of Aaron and set up the priesthood and so on. He's got to restore things. And that's up to Elijah. That's the prophecy. So, you see, it's no mystery that Israel's going to be set aside for a season. 2 days, speaks of, and after that, there'll be a restoration. Now, the fact that they might be a light to the Gentiles is no mystery, because way back in chapter 12 of Genesis, we find in the promise made to Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to the nations. And so we can go clear back there. But there are some others that we can find in the New Testament to help us with that. And so let's turn to Acts 13:46-7. Acts 13, 46 and 7. Well, here we have it, I guess. Now, Paul is preaching at Antioch. And the Jews were not accepting his message of Christ as their Messiah and their King. And there were some people outside of the congregation listening very intently to this. They were very interested in what Paul was saying, but they were not Jews. They were not in the congregation. They were sitting outside the wall, but they could listen and hear everything. And so in verse 46, Acts 13, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is to you Jews. The Jew was first. But seeing ye put it from you, that is the word of God, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, when it speaks unworthy of everlasting life, this is not the everlasting life you find in John 3:16. John uses it differently in all the rest of the writers. It means here a part in the kingdom, especially with the idea of some reward or prize or something. It's a part of the kingdom. And he says, by their actions, by their rejecting their Messiah, you see, they had judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. He's throwing it back onto them, the blame for the whole thing. And because of that, he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, a lot of people think that Paul here is speaking to the whole Israelitish nation. And they take it here that Paul isn't going to preach to the Jews anymore, but preach to Gentiles. And you get all kinds of sizes and flavors and shapes and so on of the distorted truth from these few words in here. I says, we turn to the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas, nobody else. They were turning to the Gentiles at that time who were attending the synagogue. They weren't going out into Africa or somewhere and hunt up Gentiles out there. It was the Gentiles who were there in the synagogue, and they were listening. Paul knew it. And Paul was told that he would go to the Gentiles. He knew that. He'd had that in his vision a few years before in the temple in Jerusalem, after he had been in Arabia for 3 years. And he'd been out in the temple. And he received that message. Now, you can follow all those all the way through the book of Acts, all of Paul's speaking about his experience on the Damascus Road and what God had told him and appeared to him afterward and so on. You can get all of that. And so he says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now listen. For so hath the Lord commanded us. See? He says, we're not doing it on our own. He says, the Lord has commanded us to do that. And he says, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, there's some question about the earth there. It isn't the whole world or earth as we think of it. Now, sometimes it was used in the habitable land. And, of course, the Romans claimed that they were the rulers of the world. There are times when it's restricted to the land that was promised to Israel. But you can see here that it's going to be a little further than that because it's being taken to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained eternal life believed. I don't know whether it means that as many as are believed are ordained eternal life, because it's Greek, you can turn it around sometimes, and I'm rather inclined to think that that is the reading of it, and I know some folks do say that, but I'll leave that up to you. And the word of the Lord is published throughout all the region. Well, now, that is one of the places where something happened. Now, you notice this is Peter doing this. The first one of the 12 to speak to Gentiles. The only one of the 12 to ever preach to Gentiles. Now, we do have John writing to Gentiles after Acts period is over. But it does not say that John ever preached to Gentiles after that time, because the preaching was given to Paul. John wrote a book that would be a foundation for Paul's gospel after Acts, and that we don't have time to go into. We have touched on that at different times. I turn over to Acts 15 and see what Peter has to say about this incident here. He speaks of it, of how it happened here in 1346. In 15, 16, and 17, I believe it is. 15, 16, and 17. They're having their council in Jerusalem, and Paul has been called on the carpet, so to speak, for preaching to the Gentiles. Not because of any doctrine he's preaching. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven, just the same as the rest of the apostles were, and they knew that. So this happens to be one of the church councils, and probably the only one we've had history of in which a point of doctrine wasn't the thing that they were talking about. See, I said verses 16 and 17. Well, let's see, James is speaking. You see in verse 13, after they had held their peace or shut their mouths, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that's Peter, "hath declared unto how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take of them a people for his name." And he did. Yeah. "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written." And here is telling us it had been foretold. The prophets had said this. So there's no secret. So this is not the mystery, see? Paul turning to the Gentiles here is not the mystery. And here's what the scripture said. "After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." And verse 17, "that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." Now you notice these verses 16 and 17 are quoted from the prophet. So you can see very well here that if it's full, if it was known by the prophets, and they can quote it here in Acts, this is not the mystery. Far from it. It was promised to Abraham that Israel would be a blessing to the Gentiles. They haven't been. They will be after these 2 days are over. So let's keep things straight and not get them confused. Now, we'll have to just take a look at it here. In Acts 10, we have the account of Peter's speaking to Gentiles first. Now we might take verses 34 and 5. We may have to enlarge a little bit on that, but 34 and 5 especially. You see, Peter had been called to the house of Cornelius. Both he and Cornelius had had visions about this meeting. And Peter would never have gone if he hadn't had a vision, had a direct command of God to go. He would never have gone into the house of a Gentile. Absolutely against our customs. But here he is in the house of Cornelius. And I can just imagine that poor Peter didn't have an idea of what to say, really. So all he could do was open his mouth and let the Lord speak. That's the way we have to put it. Here he was in a bunch of Gentiles, first time in his life, except maybe in a marketplace. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." He's beginning to see it. Maybe there isn't a difference between Jew and Gentile, as a lot of them had thought. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Well, Peter sees that there are other people can believe and be saved too, as well as Jews. He hadn't realized that. Now, the salvation was of the Jews, that's true. But it overflowed at times. Well, Just take one point in history. There's a number of them in the Old Testament. But there was a harlot living in the town of Jericho. And she believed. And she became an ancestress of David. And on down to Christ. Rahab. A woman of low reputation, as we have put her today. Her trade at that time was respectable. And yet, there was a woman, a Canaanitish woman, that believed. And God honored her belief. As he has done so often. We can't go into all of those instances like that. They're rather interesting. You might try that sometime yourself. Just try to think of all the places where God has worked with Gentiles. And in doing that, don't forget Naaman the Syrian. And don't forget Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll not name any more for you right now. I'll leave that up to you. Because we've got to go on here. Now we have over in 15, where we're just reading a little bit ago, we have a couple of verses about that I might go into again, where Peter gives his little testimony. Chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. And when there had been much disputing in his council at Jerusalem, Peter rose up and said unto them, he thought it was getting about time to bring this thing to a head. After all this disputing about Paul preaching the Gentiles, and they had believed, and the miracles had happened with them as they had with the Jews, and Pentecost had been repeated in the house of Cornelius and so on, and some of these old Orthodox Jews just couldn't swallow it. And so Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how at a good while ago God made choice among us, the 12 apostles, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Chapter 10, which we read a while ago, house of Cornelius. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us at Pentecost. And we remember back in chapter 10 that they did. They heard the rushing wind, and they heard the, and they saw the tongues of fire, or what looked like it anyhow. And he goes on to say here, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Then I read verse 14 a while ago, in connection with my other one here, where James says, that Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, the question comes up here, was this so out of the way? Did Israel know the Gentiles would ever believe and be saved? Did they have any inkling of that? Well, I think we've had it partly answered some of the verses we've already said here, but we might look a little further. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10. And let's see here. Romans 10, 19 and 20, I think, yeah. Romans 10, 19 and 20. But I say, did not Israel know? Well, what did they know? Well, in verse 18 he says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all ears, and their words into the ends of the world. What was it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A general principle. And he says in verse 10, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. That's the grafting in of the Gentiles during Acts by Paul. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. God speaking. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. The Gentiles. And to Israel. I'm adding this verse now. 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And he was getting tired of it. Now, this is all working up to something, you can see. And turn over to Romans 11, the next chapter, and 8 and 9. 11, 8, and 9. Quoting again, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, that is Israel, eyes that they should see not, should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Quoting partly from Isaiah 6:10. So you see, they'd had plenty of warnings and so on in their scriptures. They didn't need to be in ignorance about these things. And as I say, it was no mystery. It had been hidden back there in the scriptures, but Israel knew them. They never realized it. They didn't listen to the warnings. That's the reason why it's a pretty good idea if you go back and study both Kings and Chronicles and see the succession of kings and the lapse into idolatry and their giving to their enemies, and then they repent, and then they do it all over again, over and over. No wonder God got tired of it. Well, the blindness was foretold here, as we just read in 8 and 9. This new Jerusalem. Now, some people think that belongs to the mystery. Well, it wasn't any mystery. Look at Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. And it's talking about Abraham. And by faith, he sojourned, that is, as a stranger, in the land of promise, as in a strange country. It was promised to him, and still he's living there as a stranger. See? Dwelling in tabernacles, that's temporary dwellings, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. This saint, living in a land that was promised to him, they were heirs of, and yet living in tents, and strangers and pilgrims there. But, notice the next verse, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. Oh, he's looking for Jerusalem, Jebusalem, there on Mount Zion. Oh, it says, whose builder and maker is God? Well, Zion wasn't built by God. He's looking for the new Jerusalem. And there's one other reference to that in your Old Testament, if you happen to notice it. Do you remember the last line, the last verse of Psalm 23, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was looking for that. That was the house with many mansions spoken of in John 14. The Lord is speaking to the disciples. He's giving them a little hint of it. But the full teaching concerning this new Jerusalem is mentioned in Galatians, but the fullest teaching of it is in chapters 21, 22 of Revelation. And there you'll find just about all that's to be said about it. Well, the fact that there was a church, that this church, which is the body of Christ, is a church a mystery? Or is it this particular one that's a mystery? Or had there been a church before the end of Acts? Well, we'll just take it slowly here and go back and take a look at Acts 7. Acts 7. And Stephen is preaching his apology. Now, the word apology is originally used is not acknowledging you're wrong or something like that, apologizing for it. It's giving a reason for his faith. That's his apology. In verse 38, well, we have to take verse 37 so you know what we're talking about. He says, this is that Moses that he had taken through the Red Sea and out of Egypt and so on, which said unto the children of Israel, notice this, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. I wonder who that prophet is, like unto Moses, and if they were to hear him. How he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says in verse 38. This is he, this prophet, that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the living sayings, lively oracles, to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Moses was foretelling the coming of Christ, and that they should hear him. And so, that was no mystery either. A church in the wilderness. It's always called a kahal in the Hebrew, or translated the congregation of Israel. That was a church in the wilderness, a congregation. Well, we have another mention of that. Turn over to Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that is Peter's confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. Now we'll just say a little bit more about that after we change our tape here. But we're just talking about this verse in Matthew 16. In verse 18, I'll go back over that again. Peter just made his confession. Art thou Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus answered unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is the son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter. And of course that word is a rock. We get the word Pierre from it, and Pier, and Petra, petrified. All of those have to do with rock. Little ones, big ones, and small, and so forth. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, of course, a lot of traditions and so on say that Peter was the rock, he was the first pope and all that sort of thing. That isn't what this means, and you can tell it if you look up your scriptures and references and so on of what it means. And, of course, there's the old superstition about hell being something that's against the church and got their armies and so forth. Well, hell is the abode of the dead, the grave, and can be translated grave every time it appears without spoiling the meaning whatever. And what does it mean that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Well, just simply this, that when he calls, the gates of hell will fly open and out they'll come. Those are his. That church, they're his. Of course, the rest of the folks never hear his voice.